Let me pray. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, to my mind, there aren't too many more wonderful scenes or remarkable moments recorded in the scriptures that can surpass this one before us today. It is full of joy, of giving honor, giving praise, and marking the most important fulfillment of God's purpose, his salvation plan for humankind. It is on the one hand an event that speaks of the big eternal plan that God has for the world that he has made, while on the other, it is intensely personal, a small-scale scene with two individuals in the twilight years of their lives given the very greatest of privileges, hugely touching and memorable. And it's our privilege, I believe, to read it and to take fresh understanding from it of our God and of his gracious, loving plan of rescue and salvation. One of the striking elements of this passage is the real desire of Mary and Joseph to honor God's law, the guidelines set down in the Old Testament scriptures. Just five times in just seven verses, these requirements are mentioned. They were so keen to do the right thing. Any parent wants to do the right thing with a newborn baby, especially first-time parents. Mary and Joseph were no exception. When it came to God, they so wanted to please and honor him. Their attitude made me realize, as I prepared this sermon, just how wise our God was in choosing Joseph and Mary to care for and raise Jesus on earth. In terms of meeting the law's demands, first of all, of course, there was the law's requirement of circumcision to meet. God had told Abraham back in Genesis 17, verse 11, "Circumcision will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised." And this requirement was reaffirmed in the law given to Moses, recorded in Leviticus chapter 12. So being good Jewish parents, Joseph and Mary made sure that on the 8th day, the boy was circumcised. Of course, we shouldn't lose sight of the fact that Jesus was to become the ultimate fulfillment of the covenant relationship, making a new covenant by his blood shed on the cross. The author of the new covenant was himself marked with the sign of the old covenant. Notice too in verse 21 how Joseph and Mary obeyed the command that both had been given by an angel to name the boy Jesus. The name meaning the one who would save his people from their sins, or literally, the Lord saves, for that's the meaning of the Hebrew name Joshua, or the Greek form Jesus. Then the next thing they felt moved to do was to present Jesus to the Lord, verse 22. This could only be considered once Mary, having given birth, and Joseph, was ceremonially clean. For a mother, that was 40 days after giving birth. So about a month and a half after Jesus was born, the couple head for the big smoke of Jerusalem, taking their son with them. Back in Exodus 13:2, quoted by Luke here, God says to Moses, "Consecrate to me every firstborn male, the first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me." And once again, Joseph and Mary were keen to comply, eager to obey the Lord they loved and served. Of course, the irony is that Jesus belongs to the Lord a lot more than Joseph or Mary really realize. Hence their confusion 12 years later when Jesus stays in the temple on a visit to Jerusalem, declaring to his parents on being found there, "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? This is where I belong." After all, Joseph was Jesus' parent in name only, as we know. And even he knew that. I had nothing to do with the birth of this boy. But maybe sometimes he just forgot that. And you need to be reminded on that day in Jerusalem 12 years later that actually the real father was the heavenly father. Verse 24 records how the temple sacrifice was also made that day. They were very busy, these parents, weren't they? It's like that, isn't it, when you become a mum and dad for the first time. You've got to have the buggy, and there's the pram, and there's the pushchair, and there's now, which cot? Now, the Smith said that one. The Browns recommended that version. My mum said you can't beat this one. I mean, you know, and the mattress, very important, the pillow. All those things, we go through the different foods. Well, of course, these solids are the best on the market. And it goes on. We want to do the right thing. They're off, again, keeping with God's law, set out in Leviticus 12:6. The mother in particular was to offer a lamb if she was a richer worshipper, and two doves or two pigeons if she was a poorer one. No mention is made here of a lamb, so it's clear that Jesus' earthly parents came from a humble home, but without question, the most privileged and precious home in all of Palestine. And while the young couple were dutifully and obediently following the guidelines laid down in God's law, God had already been preparing some temple welcomers. If you're a welcomer on the door here, this is where it all started. You're following the footsteps of Simeon and Anna. Yes, first there was Simeon, described in verse 25 as righteous and devout. Simeon lived in Jerusalem, and though it seems he probably went to the temple on a regular basis, he was a layman rather than a priest. This was someone who had a real heart for the things of God. We're told, verse 25, that Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel, a reference to the deliverance of Israel by the Messiah, the servant of God, who would deliver his people from their sins, just as Isaiah foretold. This godly man was spirit-filled and spirit-led. He was nearing the end of his life. And although time was not on his side, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, verse 26, that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Me? Simeon? I mean, I'm not a priest or anything. I mean, I love the Lord God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I love him. I love his law. But I'm no priest. I'm nothing special, but well, you know the rest. Sure enough, one day, the very day that Mary and Joseph come to present Jesus in the temple, Simeon, moved by the Holy Spirit, headed for the temple courts. And it's Simeon who's there first, waiting for them, waiting in position. He didn't know why he was there. He was just prompted and moved to go there. And there he is when Joseph and Mary walk in holding the babe in their arms to present Jesus before the Lord. And here is God's man to receive and honor God's own son. Isn't that a wonderful moment? God chose Simeon. There were loads of people in Jerusalem he could have chosen. He chose him. A godly, faithful, spirit-filled man of God. And as he takes Jesus in his arms, verse 28, Simeon prays God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people, Israel." What a moment for Simeon, and what a profound and prophetic message he proclaimed. He knew instantly the identity of this little boy that he held in his arms, and no doubt he was overwhelmed by the fact that the sovereign Lord was true to his promise. He's Simeon, a humble, ordinary, faithful believer in the God of Israel, was not only able to see the Savior, the Messiah, but to hold him in his arms. What a privilege. And he knew it. He says contentedly, "You may now dismiss your servant in peace." God's great plan and purpose was being fulfilled through this child, and that gave Simeon untold peace. And this short hymn of praise, known and sung for generations as the Nunc Dimittis, is delivered with such joy and wonder by Simeon, isn't it? He declares in verse 30, "My eyes have seen your salvation." To see Jesus was to see salvation, because it was to see the Savior. This, of course, links directly with the angel's words to the shepherds earlier in the chapter, verse 11. Remember those words? "Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." You see, for centuries, God had been preparing the ground for this breakthrough moment. He had called a people to himself, the people of Israel. He'd given them clear guidelines to live by, the law. He'd given them a land to live in, kings to rule them, and prophets to teach them. Other nations looked on and could not deny that God was with Israel. And all the while, God was preparing, building up to this moment when he would send his son into our world. Hence Simeon could say, "Mine eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people." The coming of Jesus shouldn't really be a surprise, especially to the Jews. Remember Jesus' Bible study with Cleopas and his companion on the road to Emmaus? Two people who, like Simeon, were waiting for the consolation of Israel. Luke tells us in Luke 24, "Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus," and it was the first Easter day evening, "Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." It's all there in black and white. Read the Old Testament. "It's all about me," Jesus says. "God's been preparing for centuries for me to come. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Savior." One of those very scriptures is quoted by Simeon in his song of praise. It's from Isaiah 49, one of the four servant songs which prophesy the coming of the Lord Jesus. Isaiah 49:6 says of him, "I will make you a light to the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." The child that Simeon holds in his arms will be a light bringing revelation to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish peoples of the world, and on balance, most of you and I. That's us. Isn't that wonderful? That we have received the gospel? What's been hidden will be revealed to them. What has been a secret will be disclosed. What has seemed a mystery will be unraveled. The Gentile community didn't have a clue what was going on with Israel, all those sacrifices and building a temple. What's all that about? Their Ten Commandments and everything? But when Jesus came, the whole mystery was disclosed. It's a rather like the end of an episode of Poirot or NCIS or Dr. Blake's Mysteries. Oh, that's right. It was that one, and it was there, and it was her. Or whatever. The mystery is unraveled, and sometimes we're taken by surprise. Who done it and all that? Well, the Apostle Paul says of himself in his letter to the Colossian Christians that he was commissioned by God, and I quote, "to present the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed." God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. God's revelation, you see, is a person. It's Jesus. If Jesus is the light means revelation to the Gentiles, the mystery unraveled, it means glory for Israel, for the Jewish community. Verse 32, for glory to your people, Israel. It means glory because Jesus represents the total fulfillment of God's covenant promises to Abraham and then to King David, of the establishment of an everlasting kingdom, a kingdom that was initially established through God's calling of Israel and is fulfilled in the reign of Jesus, the eternal King of heaven and the greatest King of Israel. Well, it's small wonder then that having heard Simeon declare all this about their newly born little boy, verse 33, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Well, they wouldn't be human if they didn't, would they? Simeon blesses them as a family, and then just having delivered his joyous hymn of praise, he has a prophetic word of warning for Mary. Verse 34, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. It's a clear warning, isn't it, that Jesus will bring division. He will fulfill the prophecy of old in Isaiah 8:14, which says, he will be a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. That's a prophecy that Peter uses of Jesus in his first letter. Many in Israel will encounter Jesus, but will not believe his claims or obey his teaching. Thereby, they will fall. Others will believe in him, obey his teaching, and serve him. Simeon says such people will rise. Peter says of them, to you who believe, this stone is precious. 1 Peter 2:7. People's attitude to Jesus will be the litmus test for their attitude to God. The religious hierarchy of Jesus' day, the Pharisees and Sadducees and others, who were outraged by his healings on the Sabbath, disbelieving of his claims, and who plotted his betrayal and death, spoke against this sign of God, the sign who is God's very own Son. Their rejection of Jesus revealed far more about their true spiritual state than they realized. As Simeon himself declared, the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. For Mary, this fierce rejection of her son will pierce her own soul too, verse 35. How prophetic were Simeon's words, for she, Mary, would witness Jesus nailed to a cross. Horrific for any parent, any mother. But today in the temple, that harrowing scene is not to be the central focus for Mary and Joseph. Yes, there is a clear warning of division and heartache to come, but supremely the coming of Jesus was and is the cause for the greatest joy and praise. And that's the overriding theme of our passage. It's that praise and thankfulness that the second welcomer in the temple, Anna, cannot help but declare before Mary and Joseph and before all who would listen. She was bursting with it. And she was 84. She was a prophetess, an elderly woman, a widow of many decades. She barely left the temple except to sleep, worshipping there night and day, fasting and praying. And like Simeon, she walked closely with her God. In this, she was unlike her ancestors in the tribe of Asher, who you may remember from Judges 1, remember Judges? Rejected God's command. Would God ever be merciful to that people again, that tribe of Asher who rejected him? one of the lost tribes of Israel? Well, here's one of their number welcoming the Messiah into God's temple. Is that not grace, ladies and gentlemen? Anna comes up to Mary and Joseph, giving thanks to God, and speaks about this child, Jesus, to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the capital city, stood for the nation of Israel. The Old Testament spoke of a redeemer, a rescuer for Israel. And just like Simeon, she knew that this child, barely 5 weeks old, was the one. This was him. He was here. The Messiah is here. No wonder she was full of praise. Jesus' parents leave the temple, no doubt their heads spinning, and they return to Galilee. Can you imagine the conversation? I mean, it's not in the car, but it's similar. And they went, well, I mean, I couldn't believe it. I mean, first there was Simeon. I mean, we'd only just sacrificed the pigeons, and then there was Anna. And I mean, can you imagine? I mean, they're just ordinary people. Just bewildered. What on earth is going on? We've had angels, we've had shepherds, we've had wise men. We've had dreams and visions. Hard to take in. It's a good thing God gave them a 12-year break before the next went to Jerusalem. But it was there in Nazareth, in that family home, that this very special boy began a childhood not only of growing up in strength and stature, but also in the wisdom and grace of God. So there it is. Jesus is dedicated, his true identity recognized, and themes of the gospel story of hope, glory, victory, yet grief as well, are set before us. What's our response? Well, it has to be one of praise and thankfulness, doesn't it? In the spirit of Simeon and Anna. We know this story so well. We love the Christmas story. Of course we do. But we must be ever grateful to God for his grace and mercy to his world in sending Jesus. In a sense, the praise for Christmas Day should be the praise of every day in our hearts. And how do we keep such a sense of praise and thankfulness going? Well, we walk closely with our God as Simeon and Anna did. It was no mistake that they were the two God chose to recognize, to see, even to hold the Son of God. As Jesus would later say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. I tell you, they went home that night, Simeon and Anna, to their homes, filled with wonder, awe, and praise. Well, we can also have renewed confidence and praise in our God. Confidence in the God who kept his promises to Israel. It must have seemed so way off when they were wandering through wildernesses and fighting battles and hopeless kings, total disobedience. Elijah saying, there's no one but me who's faithful in all Israel. But through Israel, God was faithful to the nation, faithful to the whole world. And confidence in the God who kept his promise to Simeon that he would not die before he saw the Lord's Messiah. Here in Luke 2, God honors two elderly saints and blesses them in a way which was beyond their greatest imagining. And the encouragement for us is that it's never too late in our lives to be greatly blessed by God. For as we honor him, so he takes pleasure in honoring us. Of course, like Simeon and Anna, the greatest honor we have ever received is in meeting the Lord Jesus Christ for ourselves. May that honor fill our hearts with joy and praise this day and every day in the months and years to come. Hallelujah.